So, Jesus is fully man and fully God. A huge statement, hey? We looked at it last week. We looked at just covered last week on the deity of Jesus. And we spoke from Colossians 2 that says that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. The fullness of the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit dwells in Christ. And so we're going to start off straight away. Don't you love these graphics? Aren't they brilliant? Don't they do such a great job? Yeah, they're okay. I taught them everything I know. Just kidding. John chapter 1. So let's start. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was the Word in the beginning. He existed from eternity. The Word, Jesus, was present even in creation, right back in Genesis 1. And the Bible says that nothing was made without him. So Jesus is 100% God. And if you weren't here, I'd highly recommend go back and listen to the last week's message. It's on the app. So how can we make a statement that Jesus is fully man and fully God? So he's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. So how did this eternal God, who was in the beginning at creation, how did he become man? John 1:14, a little bit later in John chapter 1, it says this. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. The Word became flesh. What does that mean? The Word became flesh. You know, we read these things, but sometimes, do we understand what it actually means? How did that happen? How did Jesus, an eternal God, become a human being and live amongst us? And why? Why did he do it? So we're going to carry on along the theme of 1 John. So we'll go now to 1 John. This was written by John the Beloved. John chapter 1 and 1 John says, that which was from the beginning, that's Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is written by John the Beloved, the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He likes to refer to himself like that. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He was confident about God's love for him. And this is the one, he was the one who leaned against Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. But he's saying in this scripture, he's got first-hand experience, eyewitness evidence of the eternal God, of the Word who was in the beginning, Jesus Christ. He says, I heard him. I've heard him. I've seen him. I've looked upon him. I've studied him. I've watched him. And I've touched him. Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The New Living says the Word became human. So today we're going to look at the humanity of Jesus, and I'm going to break it down into 3 points. Are you ready? 3 points. And they're big words. Okay. Get your thesaurus out, your dictionaries out. We're going to look at 3 points: the incarnation, identification, and substitution. Sounds like we're in for a bit of a learning curve here. But we're going to start off with incarnation. The word incarnation comes from a Latin word, which is incarno, which means to make into flesh. So the incarnation literally means to take on flesh. So when the Bible says the Word became flesh. It means the Word became human. And that process is called the incarnation. The Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, the personal wisdom and power in union with God became flesh. The Word, Jesus, the cause of all the world's life, became flesh. The second person of the Godhead took on human form. The physical manifestation of God the Father. The Word became flesh. Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. So the evidence of Jesus' humanity is his human birth. And look at what Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's a lot of words. But he's saying here, Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, which signifies his human origin. And declared, and, not or, it's and declared to be the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. 100% man, 100% God, 100%. We look at Matthew chapter 1, just the first verse. It speaks of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus's genealogy begins with Abraham, not Adam. It begins with Abraham. Jesus is the seed of promise, not the seed of man. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant promise from God. Look what it says in Galatians. This is a little bit teachy-weechy, okay, but it's okay. We're learning, we're growing, okay. There's so much to share on this and to try and confine it to such a short time, but we're gonna cram it in, but we're going to come away enriched. We're going to come away enriched. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, singular, not seeds, seed, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Jesus is that seed of promise, and this goes back to the covenant promise made by God back in Genesis, when God promised Abraham that in your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Matthew chapter 3, we won't go there, but I would recommend you go and read. Go and read these things. You know, sometimes we see, like in the book of Matthew, you think, oh my word, this one begot that one, and that one begot that one, and that one begot that one, and it's like, oh, really? But there's purpose in it. We can find out so much stuff from reading those genealogies. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see Joseph's lineage. Mary and Joseph, okay? That Joseph. Joseph's lineage goes back to Adam. Joseph's lineage goes back to Adam. Mary's lineage points back to David, back to the promise. Joseph could not be the father of Jesus because his lineage is in Adam. That means he has a sin nature. He cannot be father of Jesus. The whole purpose of Jesus coming in the flesh was to pay for our sin. But if he had the sin nature in him, he'd be disqualified. He would be disqualified. He couldn't He had to be a perfect, spotless lamb. So Jesus' father was God. And we know the account how Mary conceived Jesus in her womb when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Holy Spirit came upon her and the power of God overshadowed her. And so Jesus was born as human, born through Mary, but the Son of Promise, the Son of Promise. Jesus identified with us. He became one of us. He was born. But he wasn't born in the same state as one of us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Stuff blows my mind. God with us. The first man, Adam, known as the first Adam, was created from dust. Remember, and God took from his rib, he took Eve out of Adam. Eve came through Adam. God didn't create Jesus from dust. If he was born of dust or any other substance, make it up, whichever substance you want, he wouldn't have been human and wouldn't have been able to legally represent us. Jesus could legally represent us. He would have been a different race. If God created Jesus from some other form, he would have been of a different race, and then he wouldn't have been able to be our substitute. But Jesus didn't come from dust, and he didn't come through Adam. He came through a woman, one of the human race, but without sin. Jesus didn't have an earthly father, so there was no inherent sin in him that he'd have to repent of. Jesus, when Jesus was water baptized, he wasn't baptizing to get rid of sin. He had nothing to repent of. He had no sin nature. The reason why Jesus was water baptized was to identify with us. I love how Jesus identifies with us. So Jesus, known as the last Adam, doesn't have the sin nature. But he has a human nature, but not a sin nature. So he lived the spotless, sinless life and became the spotless Lamb of God, paid the price for our sins. Jesus is not partially man. He's not 50-50. He's 100-100. How can I say that? He says in Luke 24:39, Jesus has a human body. Remember, after the crucifixion, he says, "See my hands and feet," Luke 24:39. He has a human mind. Luke 2:52, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He has a human soul. Matthew 26:38, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." This was in Gethsemane. This is Jesus. He possesses full humanity. He is fully man, 100% man, 100% God. So he is one person with two natures. He's got the divine nature and he's got the human nature. And where these two natures join, you got an exam at the end of the year, okay, I'm just kidding. But where these two natures join, it's known as a thing called the hypostatic union. Just for information, you can use that in a sentence next week if you want to. But hypostatic just means personal. So the hypostatic union is where the personal union of Jesus' two natures take place. Important to note, Jesus is not two persons. He's one person, but with two natures. He's got the divine nature, and he's got the human nature. Is this okay so far? Are you learning? I'm going to tell you what, I learned so much just preparing this. But he's fully man, fully God. He has emotions. Jesus, he's human. He has emotions. He was subject to and shared in man's humanity, in frailties, in infirmities. We'll go through this in a minute. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was grieved. He wept. He was troubled in spirit. He had compassion. He suffered, and he died. You know, there's that song by Bette Midler, "From a distance, God is watching us." That is such a lie. That is such a lie. God is not a cold-hearted, callous God judging us from a distance. That is not who God is. God identifies in the form of Jesus Christ. He identifies with us. There's that song by Don Moen from years back. He says, he's walked where I walked. He's stood where I stand. He knows. He's felt what I feel. He understands. He understands. So we know Jesus was fully man through the incarnation. So we've learned something today about the incarnation. But secondly, through identification, Jesus understands pain. Whether it's emotional pain or whether it is physical pain, Jesus fully understands. In Isaiah 53:3, let's look at this. When you think of emotional pain, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is our Jesus. He was despised, considered worthless, of no value, of no significance, regarded with contempt. This is our Jesus. This is how he was treated. He suffered rejection. You know, rejection's a big thing in this world today. Everybody feels rejected by some way or another, by some means or another. But you know what? Jesus suffered rejection. Denied by one of his closest friends 3 times. Betrayed with a kiss by another close friend. So we can have a lot of consolation and hope knowing that whatever emotion we might be feeling and experiencing right now, Jesus has experienced it. If you're feeling rejected, you're feeling forlorn, you're feeling forsaken, you're feeling overlooked, you're feeling, Jesus has been there. He's experienced it. Perhaps it's relational. You know, maybe it's a relational pain. Pain caused through a relationship with somebody else. Maybe your spouse. Maybe family. Maybe friends. Work colleagues. Gosh, some of them can be mean. But so can some of my family. You know, but Jesus has experienced them. You know what? Jesus had 4 brothers, and he had at least 2 sisters. We don't know exactly how many, but we know he had sisters. So he must have had at least 2. You know, maybe experience some sibling rivalry. Hey, you know, when your brother or your sister gets on your nerves, you know, it doesn't matter what age you're at, they still can do the same thing. You know, it's sibling rivalry, regardless of the age. But Jesus has experienced, I'm sure, growing up with at least 6 siblings. There must have been some sibling rivalry. He experienced grief, the death of Lazarus, his friend. Jesus wept. I think of the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, murdered, beheaded. They were only months apart in age, Jesus and his cousin, and yet John the Baptist was beheaded. Imagine the emotion he must have felt. They grew up together, and yet his cousin's been murdered, beheaded. But listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." When it comes to Jesus, he's our high priest. We don't have someone that can't sympathize, but we do have one that can. We don't have one that can't sympathize, but we do have one who can. So whether it's weaknesses, whether it's emotion, whether it's temptation, we have a merciful and sympathetic high priest. He's been there. He's felt it. He's experienced it. This is Jesus, 100% human. And the rest of that verse goes on in verse 16. It says, let us therefore, verse 16, it says, let us therefore, because we've got a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We can come before Jesus. He's seated on that throne of grace. We can come to him. We don't have to carry that burden. When we feel rejected, when we feel isolated, when we feel just like of no significance, of no value, when somebody's regarded you with contempt, they've looked you up and down, who are you? Who did the cat drag in this time? Come on, Jesus knows. He knows. He's experienced it. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize. We have one who can and who does sympathize. And he's seated at that throne of grace. He is seated on that throne. When you're feeling those emotions, bring them to the throne of grace. Bring them to the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. He's seated on that throne. Let's come to him in our time of need. So we've seen emotional identification. What about physical? Physical. You know what? There's nothing more personal than physical pain and emotional, but I know from my own experience. If you're experiencing physical pain, man, it's personal. No one can tell you don't take it personally. No, it's very personal. It's very sore. It's very painful. But listen to what Isaiah 53 verse 5 says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus went to the cross. He laid down his life. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was. They scourged him to inflict maximum pain, maximum humiliation, a crown of thorns. You know, sometimes I think we sort of romanticize the cross, a crown of thorns. There's nothing romantic. There's nothing beautiful for those crown of thorns. You just prick yourself on a rose bush, just one little prick. Feel how sore it is. But a crown of thorns pressed into Jesus' head, into his scalp, into his forehead, nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. Those nails, they weren't sanitized. They weren't nice and sharp to reduce the pain and the effect. They were square. They were blunt. They were hammered in. They were 7 to 9 inches long. This is what Jesus endured on the cross. He understands pain. He understands physical pain, and he understands emotional pain. He's fully man and fully God. You know, last week we looked at the deity of Jesus, and we saw how he's defeated hell and the grave. He's defeated death. He's risen. We celebrate a risen king. But you know what? In his humanity, he overcame and he defeated temptations. Remember when he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. This is Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. As a human, he fasted. Man, I can hardly fast one meal. But he fasted 40 days. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew. In fact, by the end of the 40 days, he was so weakened physically. The Bible says that angels ministered to him. He was so weak. He was within a breath away from death to go without food and water 40 days and 40 nights. He's overcome temptation. The devil, throughout those temptations, the thing that was trying to catch him, if you're the Son of God, that would have been the biggest temptation for Jesus to call down, to take up his deity, to kill the devil there and then. But he didn't. He resisted that temptation. He went into that wilderness as a man, tempted in every way, yet without sin. This is who Jesus is, tempted in every way. So we've looked at his incarnation, we've looked at identification. He identifies with us. And lastly, we're going to look at substitution. Chris and I, we enjoy rugby. Chris really got me into watching a lot of rugby, and we like it. And you know what, in rugby, and I know football is the big sport here, but I'm sure it's the same thing in whatever game it is, you always get a number of guys out on the bench. They are the substitutes. And the reason for them being there is in case there's a change in game plan. You know, you get these guys, they watch the play of the game, and they might want to change the game plan. Or perhaps there's somebody out on the field who's not quite measuring up. They're having an off day, okay? Or maybe somebody's been injured. So whatever the reason is, but sometimes they have to stop the game, take somebody off, and bring on one of the substitutes. So their purpose is to take the place of another player. And within the Bible, the doctrine and the principle of substitution is one of the major themes. And it goes right back to the beginning of time, right back to the garden. We see the start, we see substitution. But one of the clearest and relevant examples is in Egypt at the very first Passover. Chris shared on this. Do you remember when he was sharing about how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? But judgment had come upon Egypt in the form of death of the firstborn male. And the only way to escape that plague was to kill a perfect male lamb and put the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts of their houses. And when God saw that blood, the angel of death, judgment, passed over. That was the very first Passover. And that Passover was a precursor to the coming of Jesus. It was carried into the New Testament. We read about this when Jesus is walking along the Jordan, and in John's Gospel, it says John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him. And what does his words were, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God's perfect Lamb, Jesus, took the sins of the world upon himself. He laid down his life and he died in our place. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, I love the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Oh, praise God. Jesus became sin for us. Only Jesus, the perfect God-man, fits the requirement. Fully God, fully man, he laid down our lives, his life for us. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We have the sin nature. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn our way into heaven through works, through any other way. God did it for us. I love this. Romans chapter 8, it's a well-known scripture, but listen to it with fresh eyes. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak, powerless, through the flesh. I'm going to read that again. For what the law the law could not do. Who created the law? From God, right? The law came from God. But the law, what the law could not do, in that it was weak, powerless, through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do, God's own law, God's own law. He gave the law and then he fulfilled it because we were unable to. So God gave the law and fulfilled it. The New Living says this: the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we have. Isn't that amazing? What the law could not do. What the law could not do. You know what? We can never earn our way into heaven. We can't. We can't even try and follow those Ten Commandments. We just cannot. We'll fail. If we fail on one, we fail on them all. We cannot. What the law could not do, it's not about following the Ten Commandments. It's about receiving Jesus. God did by sending his own son. So biblical substitution is about taking one taking the place of another, bearing the debt of another, and dying the death of the other, so that the other may be entirely exonerated. Entirely exonerated, completely set free. No condemnation. Entirely forgiven and made righteous. Man, that is good news. That's the purpose of substitution. Completely exonerated. You know, I just think of any conversation that I've had or anything that I might have said, and I think, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I could have gone about things in a different way. All I have to do, repent. Just repent. Lord, thank you that you wash me, you cleanse me, you make me whole again. Thank you, Lord. Guess what? My sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. I'm totally exonerated, completely set free, completely forgiven. It's a time for us to let go of our sins, of our whatever's holding us back. We are completely, entirely exonerated. The important thing to know is that Jesus' substitutionary death is not automatic. As the blood had to be applied to the lintel and the doorposts of those doors under the Old Testament, so the same way, the substitutionary death of Jesus must be personally applied to our own hearts. It's not by default. It's not because you are not going to go to heaven because you're not a Muslim. You're not going to go to heaven because you're not a Buddhist. You're not going to go to heaven because you were born in this country. It's the truth. You are not going to go to heaven based on anything else. Even keeping the Ten Commandments, you will not go to heaven. It's impossible. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen to what John 1:12 says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. We've got to believe in his name. We believe that Jesus Christ is 100% man, 100% God. If we believe that, we receive him. As many as received him, apply that blood to the doorposts of our heart, then we become his child. So just just to wind this up, the 3 points: fully man, fully God, fully man. I'm going to go start with the second point first: identification. Jesus knows you. He knows your pain. He knows what you've gone through. He knows what you're going through. He understands it fully. He knows where you're at. He knows everything about you. Identification. Substitution. Just like that rugby team with people on the bench, there needs to be a change in the game. There needs to be a change in playing style. You cannot save yourself. So Jesus did it for you. He became sin. The spotless Lamb of God took upon himself your sin and mine. He became sin. He who knew no sin, he became sin for you and for me. He bore the debt of your sin. He took your place. He died in your place so that you and I can be entirely exonerated, completely set free. And the first point, incarnation. The Word became flesh. Invite him into your heart right now. Invite him into your heart. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that today we receive you today afresh in our hearts, Lord. We apply the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of our lives, Lord. Lord, would you invade us? Would you touch our hearts? Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you became sin for me, that I could be made righteous. I can come before you. I can come before your throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in my time of need. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you identify with me. You know exactly what I'm going through. You know exactly what every single person under the sound of my voice is going through. Where they come from, what's going on in their hearts. You know their physical pain, you know their emotional pain. But Jesus, we invite you to become flesh in our lives today. The Word became flesh, become flesh in our hearts, in our lives today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.